I'm reading from Luke's, the 7th chapter. Another one of those marvelous of our Lord's encounter with individuals. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat at a table. The Pharisee's house brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, what is it, teacher? A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now I want to plead guilty to a bit of Hollywood garishness in selecting the title tonight, When Jesus Met Simple Simon. Because I'm not referring to the nursery rhyme about Simple Simon the Pieman. I simply mean by using that word simple that this man Simon is a very elemental person. He's an elementary man, uncomplicated. And I think our account will bear that out as we go along. And all that we're told at the beginning is that this man invited our Lord to dinner. And Jesus accepted the invitation. And immediately we wonder why a man like this would invite the Lord to dinner. For the first thing that Luke tells us about him is that he was a Pharisee. And just previously to this, Luke has told how the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They were in opposition to him. And they were offended by what Jesus did. And of all the people to whom he spoke far more severely to this group of Pharisees than he did to any other people. In fact, his language is sometimes blistering, scorching, as he addresses the Pharisees. And yet here is one of them who invites the Lord to dinner. Now, I'm delighted to note that our Lord immediately accepted the invitation. Just in the verse before this story begins, he himself remarks upon the fact that he had gained a reputation as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I know he was not, of course, actually a drunkard nor a glutton, but he had gained this reputation by his habit of accepting invitations to dinner wherever he was asked and going freely into anyone's home so that he felt perfectly free to enter into the very center of life, no matter where it was, and participate with them. And here, it's the other side of the tracks. The Pharisee invites him to dinner, and he accepts that invitation as well. Now, why did a man like Simon, as a Pharisee, invite our Lord to dinner? And the only suggestion that we have here is that it must have been something of curiosity on his part. Nicodemus, you remember, was one of the Pharisees, but he came by night, and he came out of a intellectual puzzlement, not knowing just where to categorize the Lord, lacking some information as to just where he could pigeonhole him so he might know how to handle him and how to treat him in his thinking. But Simon is inviting him evidently for quite another purpose. And the only reason that we can find in this story as it begins to unfold is that he was intensely curious about him, and that he wanted to find out exactly where he stood in order that he might relate himself to our Lord's activities. And as he comes into the house of Simon, we're told that Simon was careful not to go out on a limb too far with the Lord. He did not greet him with a kiss. He didn't give any water for his feet. He didn't give any oil for his hair or anoint his head in any way. These were common courtesies to any guest in a home in Palestine. And it's evident that Simon is holding him out at arm's length. He's careful not to get too involved with him. He wants to be sure that he isn't identified with this man yet, before he finds out just exactly who he is. And it's doubtless, therefore, an intense curiosity aroused by all the rumors that were flooding the country, that here indeed was a true prophet of God, one who could do mighty miracles, one who was catching the interest and the imagination of the populace. And Simon's curiosity is aroused to the point that he's determined at least to have him in his home and find out just whether he is an imposter or whether he's a true prophet or not. Now, Luke tells us immediately that when he comes into the home, and as they're seated around the table, or rather lying around the table on the couches upon which they reclined in those days, that a woman comes into the house, unexpectedly, uninvited. And the only description that Luke has for her is that she is a sinner, which is a word that reveals in one flash of light the dark and terrible past of this woman. That doesn't mean what we ordinarily employ it to mean, just an ordinary person. But it was used in those days to indicate a woman of the streets, a woman who had given herself to a life, perhaps, of open prostitution. She was a notorious character. The whole city knew her. And she would never have been found over in this part of the city. And certainly she would never have entered Simon the Pharisee's house if it had not been for the presence of Jesus there that night. But when she comes in, without invitation, she comes to stand at the foot of the couch where the Lord is lying. And she brought with her a fairly large alabaster jar of perfume. Not ointment, so it wasn't sticky, but something that was fragrant and delightful, would evaporate immediately. And she obviously intends to anoint the feet of Jesus. Now, this interruption must have been very unwelcome as far as Simon was concerned, but he watches her, and the woman begins to anoint the feet of the Lord. And then she's evidently so moved with emotion, so overcome with the love of her heart, that she loses control, and the tears begin to rain down upon his feet. And instead of taking her garments and wiping them off, she takes her hair, and with that she wipes his feet, and then kneels beside him and kisses his feet, raining kiss after kiss after kiss upon them, in an ecstasy of emotion, and then takes the ointment and breaks the box and pours it out so that the fragrance fills the house. And every eye on the feast is watching her as she's doing this. And I'm sure as Simon watched this, he suddenly made up his mind. For the scripture says that he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. In other words, if he had the gift of a prophet, he would be able so to discern the nature of this woman that he would know that she's a sinner. And lacking this gift, he's obviously not a prophet. Or, if he is a prophet, he's obviously lacking that holiness of character which is essential to a man of God. And when Simon sees this activity, he decides immediately that he now knows that Jesus is but an imposter. He's not a true prophet. And I'm sure that this was conclusive evidence, as far as he was concerned, that he would have nothing more to do with Jesus the rest of his life. But now we see why he invited him. It was obviously to determine, if he could, whether he was indeed what seemed to be acclaimed by the crowd, a genuine prophet of God. And he had evidently seen the possibilities in Jesus and realized that if he were a true prophet, he was one who was destined to vitally and vastly affect the nation of Israel. And we can see that the reason then that prompted him to extend this invitation was simply that he was concerned about his own position, if it should turn out that Jesus really was who he said he was. He's motivated by the most elementary of reasons, that is, simple self-concern. There's no sentiment about him. He's not worried about patriotism. He's not moving from religious fervor. It's just simple, hard-headed realism. And as we look at this man, I think we could identify him with what we would call today a hard-headed businessman. He's only concerned about whether activities that are going to be going on are either going to help him or hurt him. And his whole desire in coming to know Jesus Christ is simply to discover how he can relate to him if he's a true prophet to take advantage of his work. Or if he's not, how quickly he can divest himself of any concern or interest in him. And I'm sure that at this point he's ready to hurry up the dessert and get Jesus out of the house and have the whole matter over with, because he's now convinced that he's not a prophet. But at this point our Lord begins to move, and he answers the thoughts of Simon's heart. You remember when we began this series, we were reminded by the Apostle John that the Lord did not need for anyone to tell him what was in man, for he knew what was in man. And I'm convinced from the Scriptures that it was not by some gift of his divine nature that enabled him to know what was in man. It was because he was such a keen and perceptive observer of human life that he could interpret all the little clues that we're forever throwing out that tell people what we are like. Some of us are able to do that. Some of you are able to do that. You know how you can tell what another person is thinking by the way he looks, by the attitude that he reflects, by the tone of his voice, by the glint in his eye when something takes place. This is frequent. But our Lord, because of his knowledge of human life and human nature, was able to had developed this to such a degree that he could tell instantly what was in the thoughts and minds of a man. And as Simon looked, he could see the supercilious look on his face, the smirk, as he came to the conclusion, this man could be no prophet. Why, if he were a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman this is. And Jesus answering, Luke says, said to him, Simon, I've got something I'd like to say to you. I think this took Simon off guard a little bit. He said to him, well, all right, Lord, say on. Master, teacher, say on. And then the Lord told a story. And it was such a naive, childishly obvious story that it must have embarrassed Simon, I think, a great deal. It was just a simple story about a man who had two men who owed him some money. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. In our terms, that's about $85 versus $8.50. And the man came to collect the money, and neither of them could pay. So he frankly forgave them both, graciously. And our Lord's question to Simon was, Simon, now which one loved him the most? Which one would love the most as a result of this? And I can almost see in imagination how embarrassed Simon is by this question. The question's so patently obvious that you can see Simon, can't you, clearing his throat and shifting a bit uneasily and replying perhaps a bit impatiently, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. And our Lord emphasizes his answer. He deliberately turns the spotlight on what Simon says and says, you're right. You have answered correctly. And this little bit of childish, what must have seemed to be childish byplay on the part of our Lord, must have been highly embarrassing to Simon, because it was such obvious answers. It was almost as though he'd asked him, "Now, Simon, in all seriousness, would you tell me how much is 2 plus 2? And he's embarrassed to have to give such a simple and inevitable answer. 4. Of course, Lord, it's the one who was forgiven the most. Anybody can see that. What are you getting at?" And then our Lord turned to the woman, where Luke says, "Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?'" Of course Simon could see her. That's the only, that's all he'd been looking at ever since she came into the house. He was wondering what he was going to explain to his friend about how he allowed this woman, or he had this woman came into the house and publicly fondled one of his guests. And the man did nothing about it. It would have made quite a story that he had to relate. And then the Lord said to him, "I want you to see her," in effect, he said, "I want you to see her in the light of the conclusion that you've just come to in the story that I've told you. You see, Simon, you and this woman are the two debtors that I was talking about." And I think about this time Simon began to get the point. He saw it clearly. She was the one who owed 500 denarii. He was the one who owed 50. Because our Lord had told this story in Simon's own terms. His theology as a Pharisee would forbid him to say that he wasn't a sinner, but certainly he wasn't the kind of a sinner that she was. He was 10 times as bad as he was, at least. So our Lord takes him on his own assessment, his own evaluation of this woman and himself. And he says to her, to Simon, in effect, "Now, Simon, I'm going to compare you two. I'll draw the comparison, not on the line of theology, not on the level of morality that you love to live on, but just on the level of simple human courtesy, on the simple demonstration of an act of human kindness. Let me draw the comparison between you and this woman. I came into the house, and you gave me no water to wash my feet. The most elementary act of simple courtesy that the culture of the land required. You gave me no water. But this woman has not ceased to rain tears down upon my feet and wash my feet with her own tears, the most precious of water. And you gave me no towel. And she has taken the glory, a woman's glory, her own hair, wiped my feet with that. You gave me no kiss, which was such a customary thing for any guest, honored guest, to come into a home. And she has not ceased to rain kisses upon my feet. You gave me no oil for my head. But she's taken the most expensive of perfumes and lavished it upon my feet." And as he drew this comparison, Simon could see that in the eyes of all who understood human nature and who could read the innermost things of the heart, he would appear as coarse and rude and vulgar and boorish, while the woman would appear as fine and thoughtful and gracious and supremely courteous. And in that moment he saw himself. And then our Lord declared unto him the reason for the difference. It's amazing, isn't it, how in this simple story he just unfolds before this man his own heart. And in comparison with the woman he despised, he immediately sees how gracious she's been, how genuinely thoughtful and courteous in comparison with his own rude and boorish acts. And then the Lord declared the reason. He said to him, "Simon, I tell you therefore, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Now our Lord didn't mean to imply by that you are forgiven because you love. He's saying that this is the proof of this woman's love. She loved much. That's the proof that her many sins have been forgiven. And the lesson that he draws out of this is that forgiveness is born, or that love is born out of forgiveness. that it's impossible to love until you've been forgiven. He didn't mean to either to draw the implication that it's necessary to sin a great deal in order to learn to love. Sometimes we make that mistake. There are some, you know, who think that it's necessary, really necessary, to go out and live it up and taste all kinds of evil and all sorts of sin in order that when you're forgiven, you're really appreciated. Now, our Lord isn't saying that. He's saying that the thing that is needful is to be conscious of the sin of which you've been forgiven. For both Simon and the woman were sinners. Both of them were forgiven. Actually, Simon's sin in the sight of God probably loomed much larger than the woman's sin. But he wasn't conscious of it. And so he had no consciousness of the forgiveness and the glory of God's forgiveness to him. And our Lord is simply indicating that it's impossible to love until you learn how much you've been forgiven. And I think this touches a problem that many of us wrestle with. You know, in our homes, in our family life, in our work, in our business, wherever we are, we're continually confronted with this problem of how to love someone else. How to show and manifest courtesy and kindness and elementary acts of concern for one another. And sometimes we struggle with this and we try to love. And somebody is irritating and difficult to work with, and we simply try to muster up all the strength we can to be nice to them anyhow. Have you ever wrestled with that problem? Well, the Lord puts his finger upon the reason. He says, they that are forgiven much, love much. And once we come to a realization of what we've been forgiven, we find it then possible to love. I've discovered this so frequently in marital counseling. Sometimes a husband and wife will fall out of love one with another. And then the quarreling begins, and the bickering, back and forth, until it sometimes results in a terrible condition where they can hardly even speak to one another. They can't stand each other, and they're ready for the divorce court. Now, it's impossible to do anything in that kind of a situation as long as they're hurling recriminations back and forth. As long as each is standing upon his own rights and demanding that the other one change, it's impossible to do anything. But you know, I've discovered that if you can get them to begin to realize how much they themselves have been forgiven in the sight of God, that then they begin immediately to be ready to forgive each other. And the only possibility there is of genuinely extending courtesy and kindness and forgiveness to someone who is offended and is offensive, is to remember continually how much you too have been forgiven. And our Lord indicates that this is always the source of love in the human heart. And then he says to this woman at the close of this, your sins are forgiven. I'm confident that he had met her before and that she had already known his forgiving grace. But now publicly, in the eyes of all these guests, he states the fact, her sins are forgiven. And he says this wonderful word to her. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And literally in the Greek, it's go into peace. That is, go out now into an experience and an understanding and an appreciation of the peace that is the result of all those who have learned how to love because they understand how much they've been forgiven. And this is always the result of forgiveness. When we have accepted that forgiveness God has for us, then we discover that it's easy for us to forgive another. And the result is there's a marvelous sense of peace, of quietness, of rest comes into the heart. I don't know whether Simon heard this or not. I sometimes wish that some of the writers of Scripture would just give us just a word more about what happened to these people. Don't you? I often wonder whether we're going to meet some of these characters who appear in the stories in Scripture in glory or not. I have a feeling that one of these days we'll see Simon, perhaps, there, For our Lord has so skillfully unfolded to this man his own elementary lack. The fact that his own concern has made him coarse and hard and unconcerned and vulgar and rude and discourteous. And so, expertly, out of his own mouth, revealed to him the truth. That he could not sleep, he could not eat, he could not rest again content until he found his way at last into peace. I don't know. I like to think of it that way. But I do know that the secret our Lord leaves with us is that we will never find any possibility of expressing genuine concern for one another. Even simple elementary acts of kindness toward each other. Until we face once again the consciousness of all the terrible, deep load of guilt and failure and shame that has been lifted from our own hearts by the forgiving grace of God, so that we in turn can extend it to those around. Our Father, we thank Thee for this meditation this evening, which opens to our eyes something of the selfishness, perhaps, of our own lives. How many times do we treat people as this man treated this woman? We despise them. We look down upon them. We put them lower down in the scale than we are and think of ourselves as better than they. And yet in Thy sight, Lord, these simple acts of just elementary kindness are the real evaluation of human character. Lord, teach us to love like this, not in the priggish, smug self-righteousness of a spotlessly moral life, but in the warmth and the glory and the refreshing vitality of a heart that loves because we've been forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.